Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 13. In verse 18, the Word of God says, I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. That the Scripture may be fulfilled. Have you ever wondered why God is kind to the wicked? The wicked prosper. Sometimes, so the Scripture may be fulfilled. God so loved the world. So He's kind to the wicked because God so loved the world. God is patient because the Scripture will be fulfilled. Don't be surprised when things like that happen. God allows it so the Scripture is fulfilled. Judas, why was he permitted close to the Savior? So the Scripture would be fulfilled. And sometimes that's exactly why things take place in our lives. So the Scriptures may be fulfilled. Here he says, I have chosen you, but not all of you. That wasn't exactly what he was saying, but that's what it boils down to. I have chosen you, but not all of you. But the one that is with me here, who wasn't actually chosen, is permitted to be here so the Scripture may be fulfilled. God can even use the devil. God can use the heathen. Somebody does something in your life and all of a sudden they set up a situation for you that in the end blesses you because God turns curses into blessings. Somebody sets a snare for you and God blesses you because of the snare. And they fall in their own snare. Why does He do that? Because the Scripture is going to be fulfilled. In your life, the Scripture will always be fulfilled. All the promises of God are always yea and amen. There's not an exception. It will always be that what God has said, He will perform. He will do. Always. It might take a while. It may not. It doesn't matter. The Scripture will always be fulfilled in our lives. The Word of God is reliable. People are not always reliable. But the Word of God is reliable. Always. He had chosen some. Now, in John 15, in verse 16, Jesus says, You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. So we're not just chosen, we're ordained. We are appointed and called unto something. That you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. These things I command you that you love one another. Okay, what things? Well, we're talking in the context of when Jesus washed their feet and He told them they ought to wash one another's feet. I command you to wash each other's feet so that you may love one another. Now, we're not going to reiterate about what the washing of feet means. We've already preached on that in this series. But there is a reason why we are commanded to do so. And the reason is that we may love one another. You could also put it this way, so that we may be disciples. My discipleship is based on two things. Number one, I have been chosen. And number two, I love the brethren. I wash their feet. Now, I was chosen to manifest, to possess and manifest much fruit. What is fruit? It is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, we know, in Galatians chapter 5, is love. So I was chosen to manifest the love of God. This is the purpose of my choosing. I have been chosen to manifest the love of God. The love of God is most manifested in its purest form when I wash feet. And so what God is saying here is, love one another in the purest ways. Wash each other's feet. Cleanse each other's experience. Edify one another. You have been chosen for this purpose. Now, God chose us. We did not choose Him. The word chosen there in John 15:16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, is the aorist middle indicative of eklego. And it means to choose for oneself. It's a middle voice. The subject produces the action of the verb, but the subject also receives its benefit. So, I perform an action and I receive the benefit of the action. That's the middle voice. Here, Jesus is saying, in the middle voice, I have chosen you. That means that Jesus receives a benefit. Middle voice. I have chosen you for myself. Now, the definition continues, not necessarily implying the rejection of what is not chosen, but choosing with the subsidiary ideas of kindness or favor or love. Purpose of being chosen was so God could reveal His character. This is why we were chosen. So God could reveal His character. Middle voice. God said, I chose you not because you were perfect. I chose you not because you were sinless. I chose you not because you were strong. I chose you not because you were capable. I chose you so that I could reveal who I am. If you are born again, then you have been chosen by God as a means for God to reveal His nature. He reveals it in you, He reveals it to you, and He reveals it through you. This is why you were chosen. To reveal God's character in you, to you, through you. In Ezekiel 18:32, what gives God pleasure? This is the purpose for which I was chosen. He has no pleasure in the death of the one that dies. If the wicked dies in his sin, God takes no pleasure in that. God has no pleasure in the fact that humans go to hell. This is one of the reasons why Satan and his demons try to influence people in such a way that the result will be they will go to hell. It's an effective influence. Statistics show us that only 2% of the world's population is saved. I don't know if that's accurate or not, but those are the statistics. That means 98% of the time, Satan's strategy is effective with people. They don't get saved. But 2% of the time they do. Because God doesn't use a strategy. God draws with loving kindness. Satan utilizes the old sin nature, and God draws with loving kindness. Very different. Satan uses the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and God draws with loving kindness. Satan lies, and he'll misrepresent the character of God. And if he can do it in ways that are factual, saying, for example, look what terrible thing took place, how can there be a God? As though the two are mutually exclusive. As though God's standard is our standard. As though what we consider just and righteous in our unregenerate mind is justice or righteousness. If I want to go with what I consider just or righteous in an unregenerate mind, then I should go to hell. But God does not think the way that man thinks. But because we have these elements of sin nature, which was introduced to us by the devil himself back in the Garden of Eden and passed on to us through the genetics of Adam, he has a tool that he introduced. And it's effective because it's within us, connected until we go home to be with the Lord, to our soul. It is not our soul, but it's connected to our soul. It has direct influence over it. And yet, God draws with loving kindness. That's God's only strategy, loving kindness. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God has no pleasure in the evil, the wicked, going to hell. But God does take pleasure when someone turns to the Lord and lives. That gives God immense pleasure. This is why all of heaven celebrates when one soul is brought to repentance. That gives God immense pleasure. In Esther chapter 2, in verse 16, the Word of God says, "So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the 10th month to Beth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen." Now Esther was in an interesting predicament. If you read a little bit before this portion, you will find that Esther was very fearful. Esther was a little fearful afterward also. That did not leave Esther. In chapter 4 and verse 16, in the last part of the verse, when Mordecai told Esther that she needs to intercede for Israel, but the scepter was not held out to her, she was not invited to come to the king, and that was illegal. She could be executed for that. She had great fear. And she said, "I will go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." Esther was afraid. She overcame the fear, but Esther was afraid. But Esther was chosen. And her fear wasn't entirely necessary. Yes, it was against the law. But the king had already chosen her. She was afraid before that too, because that was before she was chosen. But this fear is more substantial, because now she knows the law. Now she knows the king. And she is violating that law. And she's afraid. But she's chosen. And she knows she's chosen enough to dare to enter into the throne room and seek the audience of the king. What was the result? The king received her because she was already chosen. See, she is very much here a picture of the believer. We were chosen by the king. We were perhaps even reluctant to come to him at first. And we were chosen by the king. But we were never asked by the king to adhere to the laws. Now, does that mean that we can go out and sin? No, absolutely not. What it does mean is that's not our standard for acceptance. That's not the standard with which I approach the king. I approach the king with the standard of my choosing. I have been chosen. I have been chosen. And that's the standard by which the king receives us. I have been chosen. So I may be outside of the law, but I come to the king, and the king will receive me, and he will grant me the petition that I have. Now Esther did not immediately tell him what she wanted. Instead, she invited him to dinner, and he went to dinner, and at dinner he says, "What do you want from me?" He had a banquet for him. And she said, "I would like you to come again to tomorrow's banquet." So he came to the next day. He came on the next day to the banquet, and that's when she told him what she wanted. But her acceptance and the responsiveness of the king was not based on her compliance. It was based on his love for her. He chose her. Mordecai knew what Esther needed to do. You need to go to the king. It's kind of like the preachers in our lives. You need to go to the king. You need to go to God. This is how you get there. And Mordecai advised her the whole time. This is how you get to the king. This is how you live before the king. This is how you make it right with the king. This is what you need to do before the king. He was her pastor in a manner of speaking. But at the same time, she made up her own decision. She said, "I will go to the king. And if I perish, I perish. But I will go to the king." But she didn't perish. The king received her with great favor. She had fear, but great determination. Why did she do that? Because she loved Israel. And so her love for Israel caused her to overcome her fear and go to the king. But the king's love for her, not for Israel, the king's love for her resulted in Israel being delivered. Haman thought he had the audience of the king. Haman was his general. He was very close to the king. He talked with him very frequently. He knew the king. The king had taken the counsel of Haman quite readily. But the king didn't love Haman. He loved Esther. And therein was the difference. Esther had weight with the king because of the love the king had for Esther. Haman had the ear of the king because of what he could produce for the king. And his expectation was a reward of his production. And her expectation came from the fact that she was chosen. Always have your expectation from God, and have it because you were chosen, not because you were good enough, not because you produced well enough, but because you were chosen. He chose you so that He could reveal His nature, His character. You didn't choose Him. He chose you. That's a much better scenario, to be chosen by God, than to have simply chosen God. Because now I am always welcome before the king. Now the king will always heed what I ask him. Now I will always have an audience with him, regardless of whether I'm lawful or unlawful. I will never be rejected by the one who has chosen me, because I am already chosen by him. Esther was chosen, and so are we. In 1 Peter 2, in verse 9, the Word of God tells us that we are a chosen generation and a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood, very much like Esther. For a holy nation and a peculiar people. You know what peculiar people means there? The word there is ice berry poison. And it means a people for God's own position. We are a people for God's own possession. This is why He chose us for His own benefit. We are a people for God's own possession. That you would show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Praises, tas eretas, manliness. Didn't think of that, did you, when you heard the word praises? Manliness. Valor. So it means, manliness means valor. I have valor before God. I have manliness, even if I'm a woman. Manliness before God. A manliness, valor before God. That is excellent. Valor that is excellent, intrinsic or attributed. God attributes to us excellence, valor, manliness before Him. It means moral, intellectual, or military preeminence. I'm sorry, do human beings ever have the claim on moral preeminence? Really? That was Satan's argument before the fall. Do human beings ever have a claim to moral preeminence? Even if they try to live a moral life. One failure and that's it. No more morality for human beings. Now there is failure. Now there is transgression. Now there is imputation. Now there is all these things that say you are disqualified. First thing children do is learn how to lie. Because they want attention, so they cry their heads off. I want attention. I'm going to cry. And mother thinks, oh, you are hungry. And the kid says, if the kid could say it, I'm not hungry. I want to be on your lap. I want to be in your arms. I don't feel like being in the crib. They're manipulative already. Little old sin natures. First thing that kinks in, little old sin nature. Parents have to recognize the little old sin nature when it does kick in. Little old sin nature going at it. First thing, failure. Okay, there goes my moral preeminence. I lost it at about 2 hours. Or whenever. Moral, intellectual, or military preeminence delivered from sin and effects of the old sin nature. That's the moral. You see, it's not our morality, it's God's righteousness. We are delivered from the effects of the sin nature. Therein is our moral preeminence. We're delivered by the Word of God, the blood of Christ. They remove those things from us. They cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Free from the tree of knowledge, that's intellectual preeminence. And from the devil and his world system, that is military preeminence. Used for virtue, but not like the Old Testament or New Testament, but of moral worth. It's talking about sanctification and holiness. We show forth praises. Show forth praises. Huge meaning. We show forth praises of Him who's called us out of darkness unto His light. It's not that I possess light, it's that I'm possessed of the light. It's not the fact that I radiate. Is the fact that I am illuminated. It's not the fact that I chose God, is the fact that He's chosen me. He didn't choose me for any reason outside of His grace. There was nothing in me that made me worthy. There's nothing in you that makes you worthy. He chose me strictly because of His grace. And He chooses us exactly as we are. Even Christians, even people who have been Christians for years, in a good church for years, still wrestle with the fact, I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. How can I be accepted? How can I be loved? How can I be significant? How can I be precious? I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy. Well, in 1 Corinthians 1:26, for you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Not many good enough are called. God is not disturbed by the fact that I am not noble. God is not disturbed by the fact that I am not mighty. God is not disturbed by the fact that I am not wise after the flesh. That was not the deciding factor, the requisite factor that caused me to be chosen. He chose us because He loves us. He chose us because of His grace. He calls us unto Himself. He chose us for Himself. He said, I will get benefit from these people. What people? How can you get benefit out of somebody like me? I am a train wreck. I sin every 5 minutes. I am not someone who knows how to think very clearly. I am not very valuable as far as the kingdom goes. I have very little, if any, effect at all. And God says, I have chosen you for my benefit, not for the effect that you have, but so that I can reveal something in you and to you and through you. Think about it. You get somebody who comes to God, who are they really? They're just someone who's lost. It doesn't really make all that much difference as far as being lost goes, whether they're a drug addict or a prostitute or whatever sin you want to pick, or whether they're somebody who's self-righteous, religious, just doesn't know the Savior. They're just as lost. And He says, I'm going to pick that one. How about this one? God, I'm so self-righteous. How can you possibly use me? I'm so self-righteous. Isn't it amazing about the grace of God? That even that one, even the Pharisee Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea could be greatly used, recorded for all of eternity, what they have done toward the Savior in the Word of God. But God, I'm self-righteous. Isn't that disgusting to you? It's the sin that God hates the most. But it is still a sin He is quite capable of forgiving. In a manner of speaking, what do you think is harder? Showing, revealing, imputing love and grace and kindness, mercy to the sinner like a drug addict? Or showing it to one who is self-righteous? And yet even the self-righteous receive the mercy of God. Even the Pharisee can receive the mercy of God. Even the one they call hypocrite could receive the mercy of God. Because it was by grace. And grace is huge. Never think to yourself that your condition, whether you esteem it to be good or bad because it's good and good because it's bad, never think to yourself you are any less chosen by your condition. He has chosen you. You have not chosen Him. He chose you. You responded to Him. But He chose you. In Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. You know why Jesus had trouble with the Pharisees? They rejected mercy. That was the problem with the Pharisees. He said, listen to what they teach you, but don't do what they do. The Pharisees taught it, they just didn't do it. Why didn't they do it? Because they refused to receive mercy. But what if they did receive mercy? Some of them did. One of them that received mercy, Jesus, was buried in his tomb. What an honor is that? God, in that unique period of time in eternity, lasting only 3 days, where he is dead, occupies my tomb. That was mercy. Nicodemus, you're close to the kingdom of God. That was mercy. You don't understand through your religious thinking yet, but you're finding great mercy. By His mercy we are saved, because we've been chosen. God, how can you give me mercy? I chose you. God, how can you love me? I chose you. God, how can you find me precious? I chose you. God, how can you use my life? I chose you. God, how can you say I have value in your eyes? I chose you. He didn't have to choose you, but He did. That gives you great value and significance. That gives you great worth, because you've been chosen by God. Esther had great worth in the eyes of the king, because she was chosen by the king. That's what gave her her worth. Other people, I'm sure the king could just as easily promote them or execute them, but not Esther. Esther was chosen. Esther violated the law and received the favor of the king. Haman violated the law and hung on the gallows. Haman wasn't chosen. Esther was. In Matthew 9, in verse 29, Jesus touches the eyes and people receive their sight. If we are chosen, we will be touched. If we are chosen, we will be touched. That's a part of being the bride. It's a part of being chosen. And then he says in that same passage, according to your faith, be it unto you. When I am chosen, God starts to open my perceptions. The eyes speak of perception. God starts to open my perceptions to build my faith. And when He, through His Word, opens my perception and builds my faith, then I also have authority, because He's touched me. Do you think that Esther had authority with the king? It's not the authority that one might think, where you can boss somebody around. But the king listened closely to Esther's petition. We come to God and He listens closely to our petition. That's the authority we possess. He touches our lives so that we can draw near to Him, so that we can get to know Him. But it doesn't happen until He touches us. He chose us to touch us. In Matthew 9:20, when we touch God, He's touched by our need. and then he touches us. So the woman came to him. She had an issue of blood. And it lasted for 18 years. That's unbelievable. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Lasted for 18 years. And she says, if I can touch the hem of his garment. And she did. She touched him. And when she touched him, his virtue touched her. God is always touched by the need that we have. It did not say how she came about the illness. It was irrelevant. It does not say whether it was her mistakes or just suffering for the glory of God. But then it was irrelevant. Our need touches him. And then he touches us according to our need. And he does it because he chose us. Remember, he's only got 3.5 years. That was no accident that that woman touched the hem of his garment. He wanted to touch her because he chose her. So it was in her heart, if I could just touch his garment, and virtue touches her. See, this is how it is with us. God, I don't even know what to say to you. But just help me. I can't even define my need all the time. But just help me. God, I'm in a circumstance and I have no idea how to go about any of it. Help me. And he's touched by the need. And virtue goes out of him. And it touches our lives. Have you ever had it happen? That you're in a position where you can't even define what you need, but you sense a great need? And you say, God, help me. And he does. And you get out of that and you say, how did you do that? Because I still don't know what it was that I needed. But he helps me anyway. Virtue goes out of him. And it comes out of him because we touch him with our needs. Why can we touch him with our needs? Because we are chosen. It's a big thing to be chosen. In Luke chapter 8, Mary Magdalene, in verses 1 and 2, was delivered of 7 demons. Somehow Mary Magdalene touched him, and he touched her. Now, 7 demons is significant. That's not specifying she had several demons. 7 demons is significant. Consider Matthew 12:45. If someone is delivered from a demon, when do 7 come in? When the demon leaves them, the house is swept. They take 7 more that are even worse, and they come back to the same house. Mary Magdalene, somewhere along the line in her life, was delivered from demons, but continued in rebellion. The house was swept, the demons were gone, but the door was left open. And 7 demons came in. And in this state of utter rebellion, and many people think she was a prostitute, albeit that is not specifically spelled out, but that's what some of the scholars say. In this utter rebellion that would bring in 7 powerful demons, the Savior touched her. When he delivered her from that, she was always there with him. At the cross, she was underneath the cross with him. When it came time to take care of his body at the tomb, she was there to take care of his body. And when his body was missing, she was the one who was so distraught. Thought she was looking at the gardener and said, "Sir, do you know where they have laid him?" And then she was the one, when he addressed her, she said, "Rabboni." And she wrapped her arms around his legs and she worshipped him. Because he touched her. Here's this woman in utter rebellion. So much so that she has 7 powerful demons. And yet she was chosen. But not only chosen, but touched and delivered by the touch of the Savior. This is our lives. This is what we are like. I may not be possessed by demons as an unsafe person, but I come to God because I'm chosen by Him and He touches my life. And then when I am saved, He touches my life again. Peter denied Him 3 times in his hour of greatest need. And then what does he do? He gives him this penetrating gaze, not of condemnation, but of mercy. And Peter is so completely broken by the gaze of the Savior that his life is utterly transformed. Yes, he still goes fishing, but Jesus finds him. Let me ask you, do you think that Peter could be such a great apostle if that did not take place? If he didn't betray the Savior and the Savior didn't show that great mercy to him, could he have still been the great apostle? Would he have had that brokenness and that capacity that was required? The boldness that he showed at Pentecost and after? Insisting at the end of his life when the Romans crucified him, "I don't want to be crucified like my Savior. I want to be crucified upside down. I'm not worthy." Do you think that would have happened? That kind of brokenness and love for the Savior would have taken place if Peter had not denied Him and then received the mercy of God. But Peter was chosen. Peter was big on natural strength. But Peter was chosen. Peter was also self-righteous. "Far be it from me, God, to eat anything unclean." Acts chapter 10. But Peter was chosen. You're chosen. You have every right to come to God. It doesn't matter your condition. You have every right to come to God. You have every right to ask Him whatever you choose. You have every right to expect from Him whenever you pray. You have every right to anticipate the fulfillment of His promises to you. You have every right to consider yourself of great worth to the King because the King has chosen you. You're chosen. You didn't choose Him, He chose you. You're chosen. That's how you stand before Him. So He extends the scepter. Even though you are unlawful at the moment, He extends the scepter and He receives you in loving kindness and He grants you your petition because He chose you. Amen.